Well, this morning we're going to talk about how significant it is to have a Bible. And on the wall, isn't it interesting? You put things like this up and after a while you don't see them anymore. Have y'all noticed that? And so we become accustomed to what is around us. And in life, it's so easy to have eyes that don't see, and ears that don't hear. Now, in your reading this past week, your daily Bible readings, and I hope you're following along, because wow, this week was something, especially toward the end of the week. We read about, in fact, turn to 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 19 and 20, we read about Hezekiah, his life being extended. But in chapter 21, then we're introduced to his son, Manasseh. Manasseh was, chapter 21, verse 1, 2 Kings 21:1, he's 12 years old when he became king. And so who's running the country? Manasseh? No, somebody else is, which will be high priest and people in power. But notice how long he reigned. 55 years. That's more than a lifetime for a lot of folks. And that's way over half a lifetime for probably everybody here, right? Anybody planning on living to 111? Probably not. So 55 years. How long is a generation? I'm asking because I'm not sure. 40 years. So he's just a kid. And so those children that were alive when he was king had children. And then they grow up and they have children, right? Is that possible in 55 years? Oh, yeah. And so how far are we removed now? Think about this. How far are we removed from Hezekiah, who you remember was a very godly king? In fact, God told him he was going to die, and he pleaded for more years to serve God and lead God's people, and God gave him 15 more years. And now we come to Manasseh. Look at verse 2. So is Manasseh going to follow the path of his father? No chance. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And verse 4 is shocking. What did he do? Yeah. He built altars or idols in the temple itself. Not in the temple courtyards, but in the temple. Verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven. Are there daily newspapers left? But in the daily newspaper, you could read the horoscope. What is that?
Astrology.
What is that? What is astrology?
It depends on
the stars that guide your life. The stars are going to guide your life. What does that make the stars? Huh? God's?
How the stars align.
Yeah, determines how you're going to live. Is that Bible? Is that biblical? Yes. Yes, the moon and the stars and the sun all play their role in reminding us that God created it, because it's orderly, it's God put it all there. But astrology in Manasseh is a star worshiper. Look at verse 6. He made his son pass through the fire. What does that mean? Yeah, he sacrificed him to Molech. And it just continues on. Look at verse 8. And I will not make the feet of Israel wanting any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention. To what? What did they pay no attention to? They paid no attention to the law of God. Now, here's a question. Was anybody teaching the law? Who was supposed to be teaching the law? The priest. Was anybody being taught the law? Was anybody reading the law? Yeah, Dwight's exactly right, and that's what we're going to see. They didn't even know where you could find a copy of the covenant of Moses. And God says, you know, I'm going to give you this land and you'll never have to wander again, but only if they are careful to do according to all that I've commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets. Now, who would that include? Who have we been reading a lot from? Jeremiah. And so God is speaking by through the prophets. And what's the message? Yeah. Total devastation. And so Manasseh died. Verse 19. Ammon is 22 years old. What does a 22-year-old know about running a country? Well, they know some things, but it might not be the wise things. And Ammon, what did his father taught him? Yeah. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Verse 20, did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. And so he walked in all the ways. And then the servants of Ammon conspired against him, verse 23, and killed him. And the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. So how old is Josiah?
8 years old.
He's 8 years old. Imagine that. An 8-year-old sitting on. Now, he's going to reign, as it says here, 31 years. But look at verse 2. Here's what he's going to do. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Amazing. And it came to pass in the 18th year of Josiah, of King Josiah, that the Lord sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaleel, the son of Meshullam. I'm probably not pronouncing these right, but they don't know, so it's okay. To the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money. What's going to happen? Look at the end of verse 5. What's Josiah wanting done?
He's going to fix up the temple.
He's going to repair the damages of the Lord's house, the temple. And look at verse 8. And then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Where was there a copy of the law? It had always been there. It had always been there. Now, of course, everything was written on scrolls. Or in some cases, even stones, you know, or clay. But so they found a papyrus scroll. Most likely is what this was. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. When was the last time that somebody had read this scroll? Isn't that amazing? Now, let's just stop right there. What happens when nobody reads the Bible? Okay. Do they think they've fallen in sin?
No, they're not even aware.
I mean, think of all the repercussions if we just stopped reading the Bible and I stopped preaching from the Bible and I just got up and told, you know, stories with a punch, you know, of this is what you need to do, some kind of hook. I stirred your emotions. I made you cry. And I mean, coming to church was that. And then we, whatever music we had, we wanted it so soul stirring or emotional stirring. And so we felt like we had really emotionally connected to God. And we did this with all the best intentions. No underhanded stuff. Just, we're going to go and we're going to worship God. But nobody reads the Bible. What happens? This is really interesting to think about this. Huh?
They're worshiping God in vain.
Well, yeah, they're worshiping God in vain. But they don't believe that. In fact, are they going to end up with laws? Yeah. Are they going to end up with rules? This is the way we do this and you can't do it any other way because that's not going to be pleasing to God. I mean, is that where you end up? Yeah. Because that's the way we think, right? And if somebody comes in and we have our traditions of way we do things and somebody does it differently, then we're going to condemn them. Why? What's our standard for condemning them?
That's not the way we do.
We've never done that here before. Now, the good news is that has never, ever happened in churches of Christ, right?
That's describing exactly what goes on today.
Have you ever been in a congregation where you said, well, let's try this evangelistic method. No, we never done that before. I've been there. Not often, but I've been there. That's human nature. And when we separate ourselves completely from the Word of God and its guidance, what goes? Not anything goes, but what we think is right goes, right? Now, do we have traditions? Yeah. We meet on Sunday morning. We meet on Sunday night. We meet on Wednesday night. Where are we commanded in the Bible to meet on Wednesday night? Well, could we meet on Tuesday night? Yeah. A lot of congregations do. Could we meet on Thursday night? Yeah. Could we meet every night? Yeah. I'll never forget a minister's wife telling me one time when I was at Fitztown, we did not meet on Wednesday night at Fitztown. Now, a lot of our congregation that had children, they would go to Southwest. But we were spread way out, our members were. And they, I tried to get them to do it. They wouldn't do it. We'd meet Sunday morning, Sunday night. And she said something to the fact, well, y'all not even scriptural. Y'all don't meet on Wednesday night. See, that's human nature. That's how it works. But when you totally have no one in leadership, even in leadership, reading the Bible, what happens? We read it right here, don't we? This is what happens. You start building pagan idols in the presence of God. It's amazing. Now, look at verse 10. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. So what is Josiah's response? What's going on here? Why is he tearing his clothes?
He realized that they haven't got clothes.
Yeah. We've talked before about the word transgression in the Old Testament. The word transgression is the idea of a line being drawn in the sand. That's what the old law did. It drew a line in the sand. This is right, this is wrong. You step across the line, you're wrong. I mean, that's a simple concept. But what if a line's never drawn? You may think you're right with God, but in reality now, once you see the line, you realize how wrong you've been. Could that be part of what's going on in Josiah's mind? Probably a lot to be said about that. Then the king, verse 12, commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. Watch this. This is at the heart of his distress. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to some of what is written in concerning us. Is that what it says? It says all. All of it. And so they go to a prophetess and she speaks to them and prophesies that they're going to be conquered and destroyed. But Josiah would not have to see it. It would be after him. I want to show you a passage. Back in Deuteronomy 29. Now we use this occasionally. You know, what's Deuteronomy 29:29 says? Say. Normally we say, well, that means the secret things belong to the Lord. That's not the point. I mean, it says that, but that's not the point that's being made in the context of this passage. Now, as we read Deuteronomy, what's going on? What's going on? Why do we have Deuteronomy? Well, Moses is at the end of his life. And they're in Moab, which is south, southwest of the Dead Sea. They're making their way around and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land, but Moses isn't going. God's already told him, you're not going to set foot on the Promised Land. And so the book of Deuteronomy, Deutero, that's two, nominee, that's law. So it's the law the second time. And so here's Moses sharing again all the things that he had been teaching them, and it's now written in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant. What's the difference between the covenant and the law? Are they one and the same?
Well, the covenant has other conditions and promises. You know, there's more to it than just
one. So, if you make a covenant or an agreement or a contract with someone, can you seal that covenant with a handshake? You can. But with that handshake comes, you know, I'll do this for you, and the other one's saying, well, I'm going to do this for you. Right? And so that's the covenant. I'm doing this for you, you're doing this for me. The law was not the covenant, it was the terms of the covenant. Because in Exodus 19, God told Moses, said, go down and ask them if they want to enter into a covenant. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I'll bless them. I'll protect them. I'll provide for them. And what were the peoples to do as their part of the covenant? Huh? Yeah. Be obedient. Be faithful. And so God then gave Moses over 600 laws that he brought to the people. Of course, he brought the 10 commandments, but there was much more than that. I mean, read the book of Leviticus, book of law. And so these were all the terms of the covenant. And so when he says here that when he talks about the words of the covenant, he's talking about the words that define the agreement, the covenant. Verse 8, chapter 21, verse 8. Well, we're back in Deuteronomy, I'm sorry. Verse 9, therefore keep the words of this covenant, Deuteronomy 29:9, that you may... and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. And so that's the result of the covenant. God said, I'll bless you, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and you'll be obedient to me. And when that happened, what happened? Well, they prospered. That's not just financially, that's in every way. Verse 10, and all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with him today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself. That's the agreement. And that he may be God to you, just as he's spoken to you. And just as he's sworn to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so all the way back in Genesis 12, a promise was made to Abraham that through his descendant, all nations would be blessed. The seed promise. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. And so, the covenant. Now, what happens when they break the covenant? What do they incur when they break the covenant? Yeah. There's a lot of ways to answer that, but the curses of the law. What's the curse of the law? If you don't keep the words of the law, you break the covenant. You break the covenant, the agreement. Here in Deuteronomy 29, Moses goes on to tell them some bad news. Verse 22, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It's sown, it is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does it any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath, all nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? Why does the heat of this great anger, what does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, notice that's what the nations are saying. Now what does the people say? Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, our Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is today. The secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed, who do they belong to? Yeah, Moses says they belong to us and to our children forever that we may do all the works of this law. Now, we come hundreds of years later, 1,000 years later, basically. Not quite. Almost 1,000 years later. Since the Red Sea crossing. Plus 40 years. And they found the Word of God. Look in 2 Kings. Back to 2 Kings. Verse 16. Chapter 22, verse 16. Then she said to them, this is the prophetess, Huldah. Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to the God, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you've heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, as I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. And so they brought back the word to the Lord. And so the king then sent them and gathered all the leaders and all the men and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what happened in verse 2 of chapter... Excuse me, chapter 23. What happened? What did Josiah want all the people to hear? And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. What difference does godly leaders make? Isn't this powerful? Who was the last godly leader they had? Hezekiah? Did Hezekiah tear down all the altars and clean house? Did he do all that was written in the book of the law? No. No, he didn't. But Josiah was unlike any king that had before. And what was the secret to Josiah's leadership? Pretty powerful, isn't it? He focused everybody back on the word of God and their covenant as a nation with God. And isn't it amazing there at the end of verse 3? And the people took a stand for the covenant. Now, from verse 4 all the way down to verse 20, Josiah, I mean, he rids the land of pagan gods and pagan priests. He even digs up tombs, grinds the bones up. He does everything within his power to rid the land of this. And look at verse 21 here in chapter 23. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for it's written in this book of the covenant. When was the last time they'd had a true Passover? Look at this. Verse 22. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges. Solomon, David, Saul, all the kings. Since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah. So how old does that make him? The 18th year of his rule. How old was he when he became king? 8. So how old is he now? 26. Is that right? A while ago, we talked about what does a 22-year-old know about leading a country? How about this 22-year-old, now 26? What does he know? What did he know? What was the rule of his leadership? Yeah. God is one. I mean, the first of the Ten Commandments. No other God before me. Look at verse 24. The mediums and the spiritualists and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations done away with. In verse 25, I put a red star beside that verse. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Now, what's interesting, he's going to make a mistake and he attacks King Necho, who was on, or Pharaoh Necho, who was on his way to the Mesopotamian Valley to do battle with the Assyrians. And he lost his life. And when he lost his life, he was replaced. And what happened? What did Jehoahaz do? Verse 32. There we go again. This is all so applicable to me to today. I'm not talking about the U.S. government or state governments or city. I'm talking about in our life. Obviously, it applies there. But in our lives, what pagan gods do we struggle with? Paul said there was one thing that was idolatry. Remember what it was? Don't remember? What about covetousness, which is idolatry? Yeah. So we live in a land of incredible blessings. And in a land of incredible blessings, the question constantly arises, who's Lord? Right? Who's Lord? For what do you live? For who is your heart, soul, and mind being given to? And so, it always applies, doesn't it? I mean, because we may not build a, you know, an Ashtoreth pole in the church building, none of that. But Satan is constantly tempting us and luring us to replace God with other people or things. Right? Now, I'm talking to the cream of the crop here. Y'all here, Bible, there are the people who love to be here, not able to, but you're in Bible class on Sunday morning. Why are you here? Because of what we're talking about, right? Because you want to put God first. Do y'all feel the temptations? Do y'all feel the struggles? Do y'all feel the battles taking place? I'm talking about in your life. I'm not talking about in our nation. I mean, that's another topic. But I'm talking about in our lives. By the way, what are we supposed to be praying for our leaders, according to Paul? Wisdom, yeah. Huh? Well, if I pray for somebody else to have faith, that I guess that prayer can be answered. But I want to show you one thing here. Is it 2 Timothy 2? They move it around on me. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, this is top priority, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life and peaceable, but that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so it doesn't matter what government, I mean the Roman Empire wasn't the grandest government. It was corrupt to the core. So what did Paul, by inspiration, encourage Timothy and us to be praying for concerning our leaders and all people? Pray for them that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Can we do that in America? More so than any place in the world, probably. And so, yeah. All right, we're out of time, so let's conclude with a prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for our time this morning to stop and to remember, to learn from examples of the past, how vital it is that we continually be focused on your will, not ours. And that, Father, we lean on you and live for you with all our hearts, souls, and minds. Father, forgive us when we fail to do that, and give us wisdom. And Father, be with our leaders and our citizens of this land. We pray that your will be done, that we can lead that quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. In Christ's name, amen.